And we turn to the first letter of John, chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We are on holy ground here. This is the statement of the core of the Christian faith. The Lord Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. A person may lay down his life because he sees a need. Somebody may be drowning, it happens quite frequently. And a passerby with no relationship, just out of sheer pity, jumps in to rescue. And sometimes he succeeds in rescuing, and sometimes the person who does the rescuing drowns himself. We consider that to be a most selfless thing. To throw away our own lives for someone we don't know. Somebody whose life may not be up to the standard that the rescuer might have attained or ever attained. But Jesus establishes a higher standard still. He says there cannot be greater love, because it's a premeditated love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The love of friends is a wonderful thing. And to give our lives, this one life that we have, with all that it might have and hold in the future, on behalf of a friend in danger, in need of rescue, is a very wonderful thing. And when the Lord Jesus says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, he was speaking concerning himself. There was no man of higher attainment, if one may put it like that. And he takes sinners as friends. And his purpose towards them is deliberately to live and die for them, that they may not remain in their sins. Particularly because remaining in sin is incurring constant guilt and anger in the sight of God. So the rescuing that the Lord Jesus proposes when he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, is that he, the greatest man, should lay down his life for us, for sinners such as we are, and call us friends. He could have called us enemies. He could have said, I've been forced to come down here for these people, and if they hadn't committed these wicked sins, I could have stayed in heaven. Well, we know it's not what he said. But just to make sure you understand the contrast, and I understand it, God sent his son. And his son laid down his life, not when we were friends, but when we were enemies to him, when we hated the gospel, when we were careless in our lives, when we didn't mind whether there was a God or no God. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, he said, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Whatsoever he commands us is to believe in him and to love one another. Well, we turn to verse 10 and then we'll go back to verse 9 of 1 John 4. Herein is love. Now, the word that begins verse 10 is the same in the original as the word that begins verse 9. In this and herein are identical expressions. They translate the same word. Herein, then, is love. What is the kernel of love? What is the core of love? What is the central thing which displays love most purely and most concentratedly? It is, firstly, that God loved us. If God did not love us, we could not love him. If God did not love us, there could be no eternal salvation, for he wouldn't have us in heaven forever. If God did not love us, then he would not have planned redemption for his people. But God loved us and sent his son for us. We needed rescuing. We needed saving. Only God as God could do it. And only man as man could do it. Only God can forgive sins. Only a man can endure death on behalf of another. God can't. And so he formed this wonderful plan of God being born of a virgin, of God taking human flesh, of being the fullness of the Godhead bodily in the person of Christ Jesus, being born of this virgin, living this life without sin, and dying this death and being raised from the dead. God sent his son. God showed love by sending his son. God spared his son, in one sense. He did not spare his only begotten son from coming to this world, but he spared him from heaven. God loved his son. And God therefore loves the people that he has chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And so his love is seen that he loved us when we were sinners, dead in trespasses and sins. Dead means not physically dead, but with no relationship to him at all, carrying on as if there was no God. And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Here is the core of the gospel. Here is the kernel. That God's love is shown to the world, to sinners, in the sending of his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Let me explain to you the meaning of the word propitiation. And let me begin first by explaining what expiation is. Some translators translate the passage here as expiation. But propitiation is expiation and then some. Expiation plus. Now, to expiate sin is to draw the poison, like you would take the poison duck out of a snake. To expiate sin is to take away the sinful character. The Lord Jesus came to expiate our sins. He came to be an expiation for our sins. But propitiation is the word used in the Bible, not expiation, in the Authorized Version. And the reason for it is that it covers everything that expiation covers, plus more. So the word expiation as a translation is not sufficient. Propitiation is always used in the Authorized Version because it covers expiation as well. Now, expiation is paying the price for our sin, drawing the sting of our sin, rendering our sin harmless to us and in the sight of God. That's expiation. Now, God is God and holy, is holy, as you understand. But you'll understand if I put it this way. If somebody had harmed you badly, you might well forgive them, but you might never feel that you could be the same again toward them. Do you understand that? You might, if they run over your child, you might never like to see them again. You might not like to visit the place again where it happened. You might blame them. You forgive them and you move on and you know it can't be the same, but you don't really want them about. You don't want to go back to that place or see that place. Do you understand what I'm trying to describe? Now, God is perfect and he doesn't have fallen human feelings. But expiation refers to the forgiving of our sins, the paying the price of our sin. But propitiation refers to our being made favourable to God again, and God being favourable to us. This is the great importance of the probit of propitiation. He's on our side. He's on our behalf. He's for us, not against us. So that propitiation for our sins means not only paying the price of the sin, but also of reconciling us, making us favourable to God, and rendering it possible by putting right the matters of holiness for God to be favourable and reconciled to us. The Bible uses the word reconciliation, both of us to him and himself to us. So, the love of God is revealed that he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There was no saving us without that sacrifice for sin being made. There was no loving us, no receiving us, no making us acceptable so long as we are sinners. And as sinners, there is nothing we can do to save ourselves. You know that the Old Testament was instituted, and the decree was laid down that if it had been perfectly kept, it would have saved. If never, ever, 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 ever did we ever commit one sin, the law would save us. By the time we're aware of that, too many sins have gone by anyway. The Lord Jesus did not need, because he perfectly kept the law, to make an atonement for himself. He was without sin. And being without sin as God, taking human flesh, he kept the law perfectly, which God ordained, because it was of God. It was of a piece with God's character. And therefore, being God and being man, he kept that law perfectly. He was without sin. And so, therefore, he is a fit person to make propitiation for our sin, his people's sin. He had no sin of his own. If he wished, therefore, he could forgive sin. He did wish. He had no sin of his own, and therefore He could pardon our sin. But our sins also had a punishment attached to them. The punishment for sin is death. The curse of sin is death. And though the curse of sin, the curse of death, is not removed from a person when they're saved, they do receive everlasting life. They are raised from the dead. The soul goes straight to be with the Lord, and the body at Christ's return is joined to the soul in everlasting glory. The opposite happens in a person who is condemned from unbelief. So that the Lord Jesus, in laying down his life and paying for our sins and taking our place, removed the curse of sin from us by bearing death in our place. We die, but we shall be raised again into newness of life, and our souls shall never die. And we revert now to verse 9, which explains a little more. In this was manifested the love of God. Now, the word manifest means to show or make real and apparent. It's very nice when young couples, when married couples, show their signs of affection for one another. Whether they hold hands, whether they embrace and kiss, or whatever they do, these are outward signs of their undying love for one another. Love that's felt within is shown outwardly. I suppose you could say that if it wasn't shown outwardly sometimes, you might wonder if it was there at all. It might well be, and people can't just show it. But the meaning of the word manifest is this: in this was shown the love of God. In this was revealed the love of God. In this the love of God came across. In this the love of God was made obvious. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Now, the meaning of only begotten, again, is more powerful than the word by which it is usually translated in modern scriptures. The word only begotten seems to many modern people to be a strange word, and therefore modern translations have simplified it to only. Now, that word may be translated only in Greek. It is sometimes used in that sense of only, and because only, unique. But the word here means all that and more. The word only begotten speaks of something that is very difficult to try and explain. And so a human picture is used. For things that language can't say, the Lord graciously gives language that gets as near as we can. Now, in human reproduction, the technical term is, of course, that the man begets and the woman conceives. And here then is a picture that the Lord Jesus Christ is fully and absolutely God, but in some way subordinate to him. He will give up, you remember, all his trophies to God, to the Father. And yet that subordination is the subordination such as you might have within a family where there is mutual love of the husband and the wife and a mutual service together. And it is for that reason that in the church, the picture of marriage describes the relationship between Christ and his church. But the Lord Jesus was not begotten in that sense. It is human picture language given us so that we might understand that the Lord Jesus, there is none like him. He is unique as God and man, but that he was eternally begotten, again, is the language that is technically used theologically to indicate that this subordination goes back and back and back. It's, if I can put it irreligiously, it's like the 0.33333333333333 recurring. You never actually get there. And looking back the other way, eternally begotten means that we can't quite explain whatever fractional difference there might be between the Father and the Son, but they are distinct persons with the same characteristics. And the word eternally begotten, the word only begotten, speaks of that eternal begetting. So he is the Son. Now God sent such a precious being into the world. The sending presupposes that there was mutual agreement, that the Lord Jesus came willingly and was willing to come, was willing to leave heaven, and he returned to heaven after only 30 odd years. But just for that space, he left the glory behind and took human flesh and all that was incurred in taking human flesh. And not only that, he didn't pull rank. He didn't appear as an emperor. He didn't want all the glory of a military commander. People had to take him for what he was, and those who took him and recognized by the grace of the Lord just who he was, just something special about him, were the ones who began to see his glory on earth. So the love of God is shown, manifested to his people, to us, to those who have believed, says John, in his sending of such a one as the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. That great verse of the Bible, John 3:16, says, God so loved the world. But with a beginning like that, it's very easy to make the wrong conclusion. People sort of conclude God so loved the world that we're all going to be saved. No. God so loved the world, he loved it in such a way that he sent his only begotten Son. Ah. That whosoever believeth in him, not so that everybody should be saved, his love was sent in loving anybody. It would have been perfectly justified if the Lord had let us, all of us, go to the destruction we deserved. But the Lord said, no, I'm going to save some. And the Lord reserved the right to save whom he pleased. And that love was shown by sending his Son to make that death upon the cross to pay the price of sin. And all who recognized that and believed it, though they couldn't do it by nature and needed the Spirit's working in their heart to do it, but all who recognized it were those who lapped up, therefore, the love of God. God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. They were perishing. They continue to perish unless they believed in him. God sent his only begotten Son into the world. God so loved the world that he sent his Son, and he sent his Son to Calvary. That is where the highest love anywhere in the universe, higher than the love you have for your husband or your wife or your children, despite what you may think, the highest love of all is God sending his Son into the world in order that he might die for those who believe in him. those who are the predestined, the chosen, but we don't know it. All we are faced with is Christ's death, and do we love him because of it, because of our need of sin, or don't we? God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in our text, God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That is love. You and I were on the way to hell. You and I were going to meet God on his most wrathful day. You and I were going to meet God individually on Judgment Day and face the full wrath of his anger. That we had life and that we didn't serve him every second and every minute. That we put some of our own ideas in place of his. That we went about our own interests and not his. All these we would face him on a one-to-one basis on the day of judgment. But instead of that, he sent his Son to bear the price of sin and to cure us out of the love we have to him from all those things that would have deserved and would continue to deserve his wrath. God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live here on earth, but live eternally through him. You and I have only one life. And if it's going to be extended by millions of years, not millions, because you can't quantify it in millions. It's never going to end. It's all down to the Lord Jesus and all down to that sacrifice he made on Calvary. When you think of what people would do, how much they would pay to get a 2-year extension on their life if they have cancer or anything else. And it's going to be painful and it's not going to be the same and they're going to have to keep having treatment and they're glad of those 2 years. How much should we love the Lord Jesus who's given us millions of years free from sin, imperfection, because of the price he paid on Calvary? God shows his love in sending such a person as Christ, his only begotten Son, fully God, fully man, sending him into this world and to suffer the insults of fallen humanity, that wretches like us might be delivered from our sin. And that we might live in a new way. That we might begin to live on earth here in a new way. Loving one another. Loving his commandments. Seeking to please God in all the things that we do. That we might live eternally. In this was manifested, shown, revealed, the love of God toward us. It's true. And it's wonderful when it's preached. But also it's true that each one of us can receive the full force of this personally. You and I may say that God manifested his love to me as a believer because he sent his only begotten Son into the world that I might live through him. I wasn't going to live. I was perishing. I was going down, I was being defiled, I was being brought down. But the Lord who loved me sent his Son to reveal that love. To die on Calvary, without which love would have been an empty, meaningless word. To pay the price of my sin. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. If any of us thinks that we love God, his love for us was there first. I know that when I first became a believer, my thought was that I was giving my life to Christ, and perhaps there was something there of the suspicion of what a good boy I am. Fancy one of my age giving my life to Christ as if there was something in it. That was soon dispelled. The Lord soon dealt with that. But if there had been anything of it, it was dealt with. But you see, if it was that I heard the gospel and believed it, it was only because before that God had visited me by his Spirit during the preaching and awakened my soul to believe it, to want to believe it, to understand. So whatever I might think about my reaction, the Lord was there first. And the centre of love, of Calvary love, is not that we thought that we would love God. This is what every other religion says. Every other religion tries to get God on its side. But our faith is a revealed faith, revealed from heaven. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, that came second, but that he loved us in this way, that he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Some of us went 10 or 20 years before we knew this love, others of us went a lot longer. But we all feel the gratitude to such a Saviour and to such a Father for sending him, to such a Holy Spirit who worked conviction in our hearts and gave us understanding of the Scriptures and enabled us to receive the Gospel. In this is love. Herein is love. The love of God is manifested to us at Calvary. And it's manifested to us that before, while we were yet dead in trespasses and sins, he died for us. Only that melts the heart. Really it does. There is nothing else that melts the human heart. Nothing else is designed to. If we don't have Calvary at the centre of anything that we say we do with regard to worship of God, it's works. It's us stirring up something inside us to seek to put God on our side, to get our works to justify us. It's only the love that comes from heaven and is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ that is the basis for saving faith, is the basis of our status and of our love towards him. We are loved creatures. We are loved people. And therefore we have no fear. We belong to him. And we can walk through this world without fear. Even though men may destroy us, yet they cannot destroy that relationship, and we shall be with him forever in the glory and get there sooner. But only that love which is in Christ, only that love, is the love that saves. No other love can do it. No other love can melt the heart. It is a heart of those who are towards Christ, who love him because they see that he substituted for them. They see that he went there instead of them, the things that they've done, we've done. This is love. And it cements a bond, a union, that nothing can break. Nothing can separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not life, nor death, nor things present, nor things past, nor things to come. Nothing can separate us from that love which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But there's only one way of being saved. There's only one way of coming, and that is through repentance. That is through forsaking sin. It is through the remission of sins, through the blood of Christ, and through the witness of the Spirit in our hearts, saying to us what Jesus often said, "Thy sins are forgiven." What a welcome voice. It is the true mark of love. Thy sins are forgiven thee. Amen.